Mark chapter 8. I was trying to get through the entire chapter, but I was not able to. There's just so much in the rest of these verses, but verses 27 through 30 tonight, Lord willing, as we pick up here in this gospel. Last week we looked there at verses 20, were the ones right before these. So this is just kind of a continuation. And then next Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll finish out the chapter, which is also a continuation of what we're talking about tonight. Let's look at our verses tonight. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30. And here the Bible says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said to him, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him." Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your scripture tonight. I'm praying now that you help us. Lord, anoint us. God, make the scriptures real to us tonight. Show us what you want from us. And may we be pleasing to you in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, by the time we've reached this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, it's been around 2 years. So he's on the downslide now. After this is kind of a turning point, and he'll be heading more toward Jerusalem. And when the end of his ministry, that's where you'll find him most, down in that area. And so this is a complete turning point here. The people up in those areas around the Sea of Galilee, up in the northern section and on both sides, they have had their opportunities. He's presented himself as their Messiah. He performed the miracles that were prophesied of the prophets. He has shown them without a doubt who he was. And so at this point, there's no excuse for anybody not accepting him as their king, their Messiah. But we see that that's exactly what's happened. They have rejected him. And so now he is turning from them. He's now keeping his ministry almost, you could call it, secret. Here in the example we just read from, he's even charged his disciples not to be telling people now who he is. Now that seems kind of odd to us, because we know as Christians today we are to go around telling everybody who he is. But it's a different time and for a different purpose. But like I said, around 2 years in his ministry, and he's been completely rejected by the Jews at this point. His disciples are coming to an understanding of who he is. I believe they're almost there, but not quite. But he's working on them, trying to make them understand. And from this point on, he will be speaking in parables to other people. To his disciples, though, he's going to speak to them very straight and to the point. He doesn't speak to them in parables as much as he does everyone else. And he is not going to reveal himself the way that he has been. The only way that they're going to be able to believe in him at this point is if the Holy Spirit leads them into belief in him and they accept him for who he truly is. And so not based on what somebody else said or based on this or that, but they're actually going to have to believe in him in their heart to be able to accept him. And so that's why he's asking his disciples what he asked them. He says, "Whom do men say that I am?" That's there in that first verse. "Whom do men say that I am?" Over in John's gospel, John says that he said, "Whom say the people that I am?" But in Matthew gives us a little more insight or a little more explanation of what he says. And in Matthew, his gospel, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And that the word "son" is capitalized, indicating that he is the Son of God. And so he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Indicating who he is. And he uses that title that he uses for himself more than any other, the Son of Man. In fact, Jesus uses that title for himself 83 times in the New Testament. And of course, he's also called the Son of God and the Son of David, but not near as many times as he's called the Son of Man. And we know why. It's because he came here to earth He robed himself in flesh. God robed himself in flesh to identify with men, so that men could identify with him. So therefore, he is, not only does he identify with men, but he is also the Savior of men. And so therefore, he calls himself the Son of Man. Over in Daniel 7 and 13 through 14, the Bible says this. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So Daniel, being a prophet himself, all the way back in that time period, hundreds of years before Jesus actually walked the earth in flesh, he was also referring to him as the Son of Man. And it says, Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel was, of course, prophesying about the Messiah, plain as it could be. And he even refers to him as the Son of Man, the Messiah meaning the Anointed One. The Jews knew the Messiah as to be the one that God would send to save them from their sins. That's always been the promise. In the Old Testament, he's called the Messiah. In the New Testament, he's called the Christ. And so it was the whole purpose that Jesus came to earth, to reveal himself to man of whom he was, which was the Jewish Messiah, or the Christ, the Christos, the Savior of men. And it was for that purpose. He came here to seek and save that which is lost. He didn't come here to save the righteous, he said. He said he'd come here to seek and save that which was lost. So, but the question that Jesus asked them on that day is the same question that every man and woman must answer on this earth before they leave here in death. Or if the Lord comes and takes us out of here. You must have an answer for what he asked the disciples. Who say ye that Jesus is? That's what he's asking them. Okay, we know what men have said, but what do you say? And your answer to that question is going to determine where you spend eternity. Now, it's interesting who the Jews thought Jesus was. Did you see what it says there in verse 28? They answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. You can almost understand why they may think that John the Baptist was the Messiah, or that Jesus was, John the Baptist. By this point, John the Baptist had been martyred. He'd had his head cut off because of the king. He accused the king of taking his brother's wife, which was an accusation, is the truth. And Herod had his head cut off. Was actually his wife did with that wicked dance of her daughter. And so people now believe that John the Baptist had came back from the dead, and he was in the appearance of Jesus. And that's why they said, and they answered, John the Baptist. In fact, that's exactly what Herod thought, because Herod started believing that. Over in Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Mary was talking this morning. She's been studying in her Bible, and she was discussing with me today. It seems almost ironic that the Jews were more apt to believe in John the Baptist of being a Messiah or the promised one than they were Jesus. And why that was, it's hard to say. I guess because John the Baptist came on the scene first, and they had witnessed all the people that were following after him and all that. So you can kind of understand why they may think Jesus was John the Baptist and, had came back from the dead or something. But then others were saying that he might be Elijah or Jeremiah, one of these other prophets. The truth is, not many of them knew who he was. Even though his fame had been spread abroad, they really did not understand who Jesus truly was. They knew he was somebody great, and some of them even admitted that he must be sent from God. Even the Pharisees said that. By this teaching you're doing, and by the way, these miracles you perform, you must be from God, they said. So some of them understood a little bit, but they were totally missing out on who his true identity was. And here it is 2,000 years later, and still today, a lot of people still do not know who Jesus is. even though they have been introduced to him and with the gospel, maybe a gospel tract or maybe a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or someone just speaking to somebody, witnessing to him. A lot of people has heard the name Jesus, but they still don't know who in the world Jesus is. Even the religious groups today, those that claim to be a denomination of a type or some type of religion, like the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know I pick on those guys a lot. Well, they deserve to be picked on because they're false religions, they're cults. They are not Christian religions. And so here 2,000 years later, the Muslims, they do not believe that Jesus was crucified. They believe that it was his likeness was put on some other man and some other man was crucified in his place. They claim that Jesus was born the same way Adam was born. And they claim that that God created Jesus from the dust. And they place Jesus and Muhammad on equal grounds. So the Muslims certainly don't know who Jesus is at all. They don't know him at all. The Mormons, they don't know who Jesus is. And they do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. My friends, the doctrine of the Trinity is instrumental, it's fundamental for a Christian faith. They don't believe that he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They believe God to be flesh and blood and bone and that Jesus was some type of created being, the same way the Muslims do. And then you have the Jehovah's Witnesses who flip-flop a lot on a lot of their thoughts. From what they first started, they changed a lot of things the way they are now. They've changed. Their Watchtower Society, you know, dictates their beliefs, not the Bible. They certainly claim the Bible is not infallible. They claim the Bible has mistakes and problems, and also the Mormons do as well. The Mormons claim that the Bible is not the only source of God's Word. That's why they had the Book of Mormon. And so they don't believe in the authority of the Scriptures. But the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that Jesus is God. If you visit their website, this is what they say on it. "We have learned from the Bible that Jesus is not Almighty God, and there is no scriptural basis for the Trinity doctrine." Mm-mm. I don't know what Bible they're using, but it is not the Bible we use. Because the Bible we use, which is, by the way, the King James Bible, it is filled with the truths that of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You know, even the Jews themselves reject Christ as their Savior or their Messiah, most consider him to be some kind of rebel or a false Messiah, like an anti-Messiah. That's why John started out his gospel by assuring people of exactly who he was. He said this in John 1:11. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now you talk about a stinging rebuke for those Jews that was reading what John wrote. You see, the problem with all these religions not believing in the Trinity is they're denying that Christ is God in flesh. And therefore, they strip Jesus of his deity. If he's not God, then he's just some other man. Some even claim him to be some kind of an angel. Some claim him to be Michael the Archangel. These false religions claim that nowhere in Scripture will you find the doctrine of the Trinity. How about John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29? Jesus had already been crucified, and he'd rose again, and he appeared to all of his disciples, except for one that was not there. Well, then this one comes back. Oh, Thomas, listen to what it says in John 20 and 24. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him," now make sure you get this and understand this, "Thomas said unto him, My Lord and my God." You see that? Thomas himself, standing right before Jesus, said, "He is, you are my Lord, you are my God." If Jesus was not God, Jesus should have rebuked him and said, "Now wait a minute, you don't claim me to be God because I'm not." It's because Jesus is God. And so therefore, he took that, what Thomas said. It's the truth. "You're my Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us, my friends. We believe, but we've not seen. I've never put my fingers in the nail holes in Jesus' hands. I've never thrust my hand in his side to feel where the sword went through it. But I believe, by faith, I believe in Jesus. He is my Lord, and he is my God. So, religions and many people in general simply don't know who Jesus truly is. But then Jesus asked the question more direct toward the disciples. Instead of asking, "Who do men say that I am?" or "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" this is what he asked. He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 29, the first part. "And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" And so he goes from asking what everybody else thinks and point blank to the disciples, "What do you think?" He wants to know what they think personally. And that's where you have to have things settled. You have to personally know exactly who Jesus is. Don't wonder who he is. If you're wondering who he is, you don't know him. If you know him, you know him, you know him. And he isn't asking, "Who does your granny or papaw think Jesus is?" or "Who does your parents think Jesus is?" or anybody like, "Who's your friends think Jesus is?" There's a lot of people in this world that wouldn't even survive if it wasn't for the grandparents. I'm glad of that. And a lot of good, godly grandparents. But you need to know for yourself. And so your relationship with Christ is yours personally. It's not who your parents were, your grandparents were, or anybody else. It's a one-on-one thing. That's why I ask them, "Whom say ye that I am?" There was a time in my life, my only connection to Jesus back before I was saved was through my parents. It's the only way that I knew him, because they took me to church, because I heard preaching and teaching in Sunday school, read books about Jesus, read the Bible, of course. And that's the only connection that I had with Jesus, but I was still lost because I didn't really know him. And it wasn't until that the Father drew me, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and made me realize I was a lost sinner and need to be saved. And then Jesus saved me. By faith, I was saved by grace through faith. And so then I knew who Jesus was, intimately, one-on-one. You see, I was lost and bound for hell. And if you're saved tonight, you once were lost and bound for hell, and you didn't know who Jesus was until he introduced himself to you. And I've heard some people say, "No, I've always loved Jesus and believed in him." Well, you might have had some kind of fondness for the name, or maybe pictures you saw when you were a kid of the people who hung on their walls and stuff. Maybe you had a fondness for him, but you didn't love him the way that you need to love him as your Savior, not till you got saved. And so I wonder how many people across the United States stand in churches every Sunday and sing about Jesus and talk about him and listen to messages about him, but they really don't know who he is. They don't have a relationship with him. I'd say you'd be shocked to know. I believe that's why Jesus said that there will be many come to me. Many, he says, will come to me on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things? Haven't we done all these works in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." There's going to be many. Well, out of the 12 disciples, only Peter is the one that speaks up. Look at it there in the next part, verse 29, there in the last part of it. It says, "And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ." Well, Peter knew who he was. On some level here, he knows who he is. He's been with him day in and day out, witnessing the miracles, listening to the teaching. He's, you could say, in essence, Jesus' best friend. You got Peter, James, and John. They were his inner circle. They were with him everywhere they went. You could call them Jesus' best friends. So he knew who Jesus was, and he even identified him as the Christ. That's meaning the Jewish Messiah. That's meaning the Savior of the world. The Savior of my soul is who Peter is saying. And so he knew who he was. But that wasn't why that he understood. It wasn't because he'd seen the miracles, and it wasn't because he had witnessed so many things that he knew who Jesus was. Now, if that shocks you, then you need to understand that it's God that enabled him to understand who Jesus was. Because there was another man that also traveled around with the disciples. His name was Judas Iscariot. He didn't know who Jesus was. He realized that once he betrayed him, and he betrayed the innocent blood, but he didn't see him as the Savior. If he had, he never would have betrayed him. But he was there with Jesus day in, day out too. Yet he didn't know Jesus the way Peter knew Jesus. And so it wasn't just being around him that Peter understood he was the Christ. Matthew tells us how he knew. Matthew 16 and 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see that? That's the key. Now, I spoke on this at great length, I believe, two Sundays ago. It might have been last Wednesday. I can't recall. About you having to be drawn by the Father. Now, there's some people today get awfully upset about that. They think, well, now, wait a minute now. You mean to tell me I can't just go get saved when I want to get saved? The Bible teaches us we are drawn by the Father. This is how Peter knew who Jesus was, how Peter knew he was the Christ. And that's what Jesus said. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. It was the Father. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it to you. So it wasn't the flesh and blood. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the familiarity with him. And that's the same way that Jesus reveals to men and women today who he is. There again, we can't see Jesus. He's not walking in flesh on this earth. He's here in spirit. He sits on the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. So we are not physically seeing him with our eyes, but by faith we believe in him. It's because the Father reveals him to us. He opens our blinded eyes to who he is. Well, I realize I spent a lot of time on that last week talking about that and how the Father draws us. But I want us to be 100% sure on the doctrine of Christ, and this is part of the doctrine of Christ, that the Father draws us to save us. God the Father draws us. The Holy Spirit convicts us and convinces us. And again, the Holy Spirit is God as well. It's His Spirit. Jesus is God as well. It's God in flesh. And so God is involved in every step of salvation, from the drawing to the convicting to the convincing to the saving. What enabled us to be saved was Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his blood sacrifice that enabled us to be saved. And so we have all three members of the triune Godhead responsible for our salvation. And it starts with the Father drawing us. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3 and 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And I hear people today say, you know, you need to seek God. There's a verse in the Bible that mentions seeking after God and such, but it's when the Father has drawn you that you are compelled to seek after him. And so that's why the Bible says no one seeketh after God, none. Over in John 6 and 44, the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And finally, Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So without God enabling us to understand who he is and who Jesus is, we don't have the ability to do that. We're nothing but a, excuse the language, a big, dumb piece of flesh is all we are. A rotten, filthy, dumb piece of rotten flesh, sinful flesh, that's what we are. But because God loves us, he enables us to understand who he is and see his love. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. If God didn't first love us, we would not love God at all. In fact, men today without God in their lives, they completely hate God. They hate him. They despise him. And so we love him because he first loved us. Now, look back in our text and we'll be finished. Mark chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus says there, and he charged them that they should tell no man of him. So after Peter explains who he is, thou art the Christ, All the disciples know it. They're standing right there. They hear it. Jesus is, of course, agreeing with this. I am the Christ. And then he says, but listen, don't be telling anybody. And that's what he said. He charged them. In other words, this was almost a strong command. Don't you be going around telling people who I am. I mean, that's what he's saying. He charged them not to tell no man of him. Now, we've discussed it a few times already, and even tonight I mentioned it. At this point in his ministry, they have rejected Jesus. And so, therefore, if they were to believe in him at this point, they would have to do it on their own. And he had already proved who he was already. So, he is not now going out of his way to convince people of who he is. They're just going to have to accept him. He's not convincing. And not only that, but we also have to remember that every time that a great miracle like this was performed, like he performed just before this, healing the man was blind in that case. Every time something like this happens and some great truth comes out, one group of people hear it and they immediately want to force him onto an earthly throne. They want to make him be a king. And that is not his intention here. Nobody's going to make Jesus do anything. Okay? Jesus is going to do things in his set time. You're not going to force him to be the king. And so that's one reason not to be telling people. You don't want that to happen again. It's already happened a few times. But then you also have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, the Essenes, the Herodians. You've got all these different religious and political factors out there that want to kill him. So naturally, if they go around saying, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ, this is the Christos, this is the one that Jeremiah prophesied, this one Isaiah prophesied, this one Daniel prophesied, and if that keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, all that's going to do is really, really irritate these religious nuts out there that's already rejected him. Remember that. They've rejected him. They blasphemed his name. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And Jesus told them, there's no chance now for you. You blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They've already rejected Jesus. That's over for them. And so when they hear him going around admitting or claiming to be the Christ, that's going to really irritate them so much that they're immediately going to find a way to kill him. Jesus is not his time yet to be put on that cross. It's not his time yet. He has a set time in his mind that it's going to happen, but it's not at this point. It's about a year and a half later from this point. And so that's why he tells them, don't go around telling anybody, because it's going to start just a catalyst of things happening when it gets out. And so we're going to stop right there, because that next section, boy, you talk about some powerful truths in it. And I've been already working on it, studying on it. I've already got 5 pages of notes on it. No, I'm not 5 yet. But I tell you what, I love this next section. And so I want to stop here before I get into it. Okay. Brethren, we